Let me pray for us. Father God, as we continue this conversation about church membership, help us to think carefully about what you've revealed to us in your word. Help us to see your intention and your purpose for your people. That just as we see you intentional in creating the world and all that is in it, Father, you did not create your people in a purposeless way, but with great intention, you have crafted us and formed us in Christ. And so help us to know and understand that, that we might live in accordance with your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe you've heard, my name's Brian Winchester. I serve in Milwaukee, Oregon, so just about 15 minutes away from here as a pastor to Saving Grace Church. Been there for 6 years. It was a revitalization, and a good number of our members are gathered here with me, including my daughter, who is a member and is a joy. It was a joy to see her baptized into membership and come under the care of the church. My topic here is church membership necessary? Is it really necessary? Well, for me, it was a deal breaker. 6 years ago, I was meeting with the transition committee for the church where I now serve as a pastor. As we were getting to know one another, we discussed a few non-negotiables. My short list included church membership, which they didn't practice. They had a directory of sorts with the name of every person who attended over the last 20 years, even if they only came for Christmas dinner. One gentleman listed in the directory knew he wasn't a Christian, and he would tell you so if you asked him. Thankfully, he's now been baptized. A few on the committee didn't like the idea of membership. I kindly told them I didn't like the idea of being accountable to God to shepherd a flock, and I don't know who's in it. 10 years ago, I was in D.C. reading books written by Bobby and Jonathan as I did my internship at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. I had a growing desire and burden to preach the gospel, but as I was doing that at concerts and other places that I was traveling, I realized, man, I want to shepherd a people. I want to shepherd a congregation of people where I don't preach the gospel and they say, man, I never hear that at my church. And so I started learning that pastoral ministry was about more than just preaching. It was about watching over a flock, living as an example to them. The transition committee for the church that was considering me had 9 people, and they voted to whether or not they wanted to receive me as their pastor. 7 said yes, 2 said no. We could talk more about what a transition committee is at another date, but nonetheless, it passed. But now I had a job to do, the work of church revitalization. How do you teach membership to people who had never practiced it in a formal sense? Do I just implement it on day one? Well, no, I spent 7 months preparing the way. And no offense, but I didn't prepare the way by handing them 9 Marks books. What the 9 Marks books did was help me to pay careful attention to the scriptures. And as I began paying careful attention to the scriptures, I sought to help the congregation pay careful attention to the scriptures as well. And to ask questions that sincere Christians can sometimes neglect to consider, like, what is a church? What is the purpose of the church? What is church leadership? What is church discipline? People who had been Christians for 30 years were seeing things in the Bible that had never been pointed out to them before. And these teachings highlighted the need for church membership. In addition to preaching sermons, I began teaching membership classes. I offered them before service, after service, and in the evenings, so that everyone had a chance to attend before we covenanted with one another formally. I also scheduled membership interviews with all 70 prospective members. It took about a month process. And it wasn't a surprise that establishing the practice of membership enhanced our unity. We knew who we were. We knew what we believed. We knew how decisions were made. It also brought clarity. What is the gospel? Who is a Christian? As I conducted membership interviews, I learned that there were believers who had been in the church for many years, but were never baptized. So we baptized them. Others who assumed they were a part of the church because their spouse was, even though they themselves didn't know the gospel or believe it. So we evangelized them. Is church membership necessary? In some sense, it's an incomplete question. It depends on what kind of emphasis we're making. Is it necessary for salvation? Well, the answer I'd give to that is no. I'm confident many saints who never became members of a church will make it home. And they will make it home to the praise of God's glorious grace, along with all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's reframe the question, what is church membership necessary for? And I've got four answers. Church membership is necessary for obeying Jesus, for being a member of a body, for accountability, and for effective shepherding. And I'll walk through those one by one, so if you missed it, I'm pretty sure you'll catch it. First, church membership is necessary for obeying Jesus. We've talked a bit about this allergic reaction to formality, institution, and order. And I think from a Christian point of view, it's kind of strange to be allergic to those things. When we read the Bible, it is full of order, institutions, and formality. Look at the order in which God made all things. Look at the order in which God called his people to worship him, to approach him. Look at the formal processes of atonement, covenant signs and meals, the giving of the law. Look at the institutions of marriage and family and nations. All through Scripture, God's people are numbered and accounted for. There were how many tribes of Israel? Did it really matter how many tribes there were? Or what tribe a person belonged to? I mean, have you read the book of Numbers lately? In the Old Testament, did they have a formal process of recognizing who belonged to the people of God? Or who was cut off from the people of God? They did. Is it of no coincidence that Jesus called to himself 12 disciples? The existence of the church didn't come out of nowhere. It's not an afterthought of the gospel. It's a forethought. God creating a people for himself with purpose and intention. After dying on the cross and raising from the dead, Jesus appeared to his disciples and gave them marching orders known as the Great Commission. On the basis of Christ's authority, they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he had commanded them. And they had this comforting word, and behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. But how did the disciples obey that command? How did they obey Jesus? Well, we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, first they appointed a 12th apostle to replace Judas, and apparently that mattered. Identifying who was qualified to fulfill that role. Then a pattern emerges from the ministry of the apostles. They would preach the gospel, make disciples, establish churches, and appoint leadership in those churches. This started at Pentecost. Peter preached the gospel to a large crowd, and they were cut to the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" His response? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And an important detail comes in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We read that those who received his word were baptized. I think that makes a good case for believers' baptism. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I mean, but who's counting? And who were those souls added to? Well, they were added to the church. The disciples that were made through the preaching of the gospel were recognized through the act of baptizing. And then Acts 2:42, we read that they devoted themselves, those who were baptized, those who formed together as a church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we see within this group of believers that they were devoted to one another. They were committed to one another. Our friends of Athey Creek Christian Fellowship say on their website, "We keep things simple." Acts 2:42 outlines the model of the early church. But when we read Acts, simple didn't mean a lack of formality. The church knew how many people were baptized and joined. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied and were struck dead, we are told that great fear came upon the whole church. The matter wasn't swept under the rug or dealt with by the leadership behind closed doors. When an act of discipline occurred, the whole church felt the weight of it. In Acts 6, when there was a complaint about neglected widows, the apostles summoned the full number of the disciples. How did they know who the full number was? And the apostles gave those church members a job to do. Pick out from among you men of good repute. How was that decision made? You start paying attention to those kind of details, and church membership doesn't seem so novel anymore. It begins to seem normal. Anything less starts to seem strange. This pattern of preaching the gospel, making disciples, establishing churches, and appointing leadership is how the apostles obeyed the Great Commission. It's how they obeyed Jesus. We see this pattern in the missionary work of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 14, we read of Paul getting stoned. Not in that kind of way. Rocks were thrown at him. They thought he was dead, but he rose up, went to the next city. And in Acts 14, verse 21, we read this. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, other cities that they had previously been at, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so we see the Apostle Paul, he goes to a city, preaches the gospel, makes disciples, but he doesn't stop there. He goes back to those cities where he already did this. And guess what? Now those cities have what? Churches. And guess what? Each church was given its own local leadership. It was part of how the churches, made up of baptized disciples who believed the gospel, were put into order. It's the very thing that Paul left Titus in Crete to do. So is church membership necessary? Well, for obeying Jesus, for fulfilling the Great Commission, yes. Two, is church membership necessary? Well, for being a member of a body, yes. We've heard some talk about, well, don't some of these images about the body of Christ, aren't they just referring to this universal reality? You begin reading them as they're written to local churches, like to the saints of God in Corinth. When Paul's talking to them about being members of one another, it wasn't an abstract idea. They weren't to imagine, oh yeah, my hand is in Ethiopia and my ankle is in Alaska. These were concrete realities of how they, as a local church, were to relate with one another. Because Jesus' kingdom really is a kingdom. There's a real authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. But the body of Christ is not really a collection of body parts. We aren't really sheep We aren't really stones, but these images help to communicate what we are and who we are. And so the question we would ask is, how do these images give expression in the life of a Christian? If you're a member of the universal body of Christ, how is that giving expression in your life? What's going to give expression through belonging to a local church? 1 Corinthians 12 has been quoted. Verses 26 to 27 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. If I stood before my congregation and said, Joe Schmo fell off a ladder, they'd be like, man, that's pretty sad. Who's Joe Schmo? But when I stand before them and I say, Pastor Mark had a virus in his eye, and last night he was in such pain he went to the emergency room, and he's not with us this morning because he's at a doctor's appointment right now. The sound that came over our church was one of great sympathy. They know who I'm talking about, and they are invested in his well-being. Yes, there is a universal body of Christ, but my belonging to that universal body gives expression by belonging to a local body. The idea of these body parts, these being members of one another, and you have the ear saying this about the eye, and I'm not needed, or I don't need another. All of that is abstract and theoretical if it's just applied in a universal sense, but you bring it to the concrete. Who is the member of the body that you think doesn't belong because you despise the gifts the Lord has given them? That's a whole different conversation when we're talking about that as a local church. I mean, just as silly as it would be that my ankle lives in Texas and my hand lives in Hawaii, it's also a little strange that my eye is at the 9 a.m. service and my ear is at the 11. I mean, speaking of our friends at the Creek, they offer services Saturday at 4 p.m. and 6 p.m., Sunday at 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. And if you can't attend one of those, maybe because you live in Australia, that's okay. You can host a watch party with other Athey Creekers who gather in person for the online service. We see that the images that Scripture uses to describe the church convey an integration and interdependence, that we do not become part of a Bible teacher fan club, but we become members connected to a living body. Church membership is necessary for being a member of the body, for being a living stone in a temple, for being sheep in a flock. Church membership is also necessary for accountability. I'm sure you're familiar with some of the world's critique of Christians. They don't practice what they preach. They're a bunch of hypocrites. We certainly are aware that we fall short of our own standard, but we intend to hold one another accountable for following Jesus. We've talked a little bit about church discipline when Jesus gives his instructions in Matthew 18, and I'm going to my brother, and I'm appealing to them, and they refuse to listen. I go with two or three witnesses. They refuse to listen. When I get to that step, tell it to the church. What church am I telling it to? Do I just go on Twitter and say, all Christians of the world, let me make known to you that Joe Schmo has offended me. I recommend that we let him be to us as a Gentile or a tax collector. It makes no sense on a universal level, but on a local level, there's a church I can tell it to who knows who I'm talking about and who can relate with the individual accordingly to whether or not they listen. When I think about my own membership in the local church, I mean, I am so glad to be a member of a church that loves me enough that if I'm going to drive my car off the cliff, they will go after me. If I disappeared, if I stopped showing up, people would notice. Where is Brian? How is he doing? What is the state of his soul? It's not all up to me to make sure that I'm cared for. When I have a sober mind, I position myself to say, I intend to follow Jesus, and I want to commit myself with others who intend to help me do that. Church member, you should want to be known as a member. You should want other people to know that you intend to follow Jesus, and that when you're going astray, they would love you enough to seek you out. I mean, in some contexts, you could imagine six services, no membership. You could go for a year, stop attending, and no one would know the difference. And I'm wondering, how does that convey these connected images? How do we know who to warn? How do we know who not to eat with? Church membership is necessary for accountability. Last, church membership is necessary for effective shepherding. I didn't grow up taking care of herds and flocks. I'm not a very good farmer. I wouldn't be a good butcher either. If I see a dead animal in our backyard, I call one of my friends to bring their shovel. I'm waiting for my son to get a little bit older and a little bit stronger so he can deal with it. But think of when Jacob was tending to Laban's flocks. Jacob wasn't responsible for every animal that lived in the region. He was responsible for the animals that belonged to Laban. And Jacob could say to Laban, "None of them miscarried. What was torn by the wild beasts, I bore the loss of it." He was not responsible for all flocks, but he was responsible for a specific flock. This kind of shepherding image is baked in to Scripture. I mean, we think of Jesus as the chief shepherd, and he says, "I know my sheep. I know who they are." He gives the parable of the one who leaves the 99 to go after the one. How am I going to esteem Jesus as a shepherd who knows his sheep and then call myself a shepherd, but I have no clue who I'm responsible for? I've found that preaching, though challenging and difficult, it's not the hardest part of shepherding. If all I had to do was prepare lessons and share them on YouTube or share them with the crowd, well, that would be one job. But chasing after the wayward in the flock is one of the hardest parts. Investing my heart and my affections in the well-being of those who have gone astray. I'm always aware of them. That's when I feel the weight of watching over the flock. It's because of membership. 1 Peter, using this flock language in chapter 5, says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." I see that I've got a job to do as a shepherd, and it is a weighty, serious one. I mean, when he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you," is that just anyone who lives in my area? Do I post a sign in my yard? Brian is a pastor in Milwaukee. And if you're a Christian in Milwaukee, you should know I'm a pastor here. How do I identify who is in that flock that is among me that I'm responsible for? I often also reflect on Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account to who? Friends, I don't want to be aware that I'm going to give an account to God for a flock, and I don't even know who that flock is. If they show up once and never come again, do I need to keep track of them and where they are? If they don't show up 1 week and then show up the next week and then don't show up the next week, do I need to have a list of every attender who's ever went through our doors and keep track of them? Well, no, there's this membership process. It clarifies between those who have attended our services and those who are in the flock that is Saving Grace Church. In a culture where membership can seem strange, I love teaching these things to show the Christian that membership is indeed normal and that church membership is necessary for effective shepherding. For the Christian, if I'm going to obey my leaders who are watching over my souls, is that every pastor in my city who posts a sign in their yard, oh, he's a pastor too? I got to listen to what he says and what he says and everyone who's up. No. No. What flock are you a part of? Who are the shepherds exercising oversight to that flock? It brings clarity. I mean, what kind of clarity is needed to function as a church? Instead of making it seem novel or odd to talk about church membership, I find church membership isn't odd at all. Shepherds knowing the flock that they're watching over is not odd at all. Encouraging people to host watch parties is odd. Being a shepherd of people that I don't know and that I have no connection to, that's odd. Is church membership necessary? Is that even a helpful question? Instead of asking if it's necessary, start asking better questions like, what is a church? Who belongs to the church? What kind of relationships are Christians supposed to be in with one another? What responsibilities has God given us? How is a church led? I mean, as I was teaching on church leadership, a lot of our long-standing members were surprised to see how eager I was to share authority, to give away authority. Wait, I thought you're the guy. No, I'm one of you with a role to play, and I need others to play that role with me because God hasn't given me every spiritual gift that you need. I'm incomplete, but we together are a complete picture. I remember one brother, he was uncomfortable with the idea of church discipline. I mean, he understood sometimes people sin and sometimes it has to be dealt with. And I remember opening to Matthew 18, reading it with him. And I happened to have a Sharpie nearby. And I asked him, brother, would you like me to take this Sharpie and cross out Matthew 18? He said, no, I would not like you to do that. I said, then seems like we need to figure out a way to obey what Jesus is telling us to do here. He agreed. How are decisions made? How is accountability practiced? When we begin asking these questions, the necessity of church membership in some form becomes apparent. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the clarity of your word and the way in which you show us who we are in Christ, and who we are together. Father, help us to pay attention to these details that we might see your good purposes and benefit from them, and that we might also show them to others, that they may benefit as well. For your glory, for the glory of Christ in the church. In his name we pray. Amen.